1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. These things, verse 11. Now all these things, Paul has been speaking about the race, and he's related it in illustration to Israel. He was full of the Old Testament scriptures, as 1 Corinthians very evidently shows us, and all the passages that he wrote, all the epistles, show that he was full of the Old Testament scriptures. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, for types. And they are written for our admonition. I take that to be ours as well as the Corinthians. With all that call upon his name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ages are come. Just for that expression. All these things happened unto them to happen. All these things happen to happen, their types too. And to them, their types too. At least that's what I got. So there's a vast type, full of types, in the story of the children of Israel. Mind you, I rather think the same about creation, but that's not our subject, so we're not going to say any more about that. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 14, for a few verses. Of course, a lot of you old folks know all about that and all about what I'm going to say. I know. But I'm thinking about some of the other folks that don't know very much. Once I said to Brother Ferguson, William Ferguson, when I was sitting with him in between meetings at a conference in a little room, you know, brother, I said, I'm inclined to think oftentimes when we get on the platform, we look at the people and we think they're as old in Christ as we are. And they've read as much as we have. And so they know everything that we know. But that's not just right. And he said, that's right. That's not right. That's not right. We're thinking wrong when we think that. We have to take into consideration the great variety among the Lord's people and the time that they're in Christ and the progress they've made. Deuteronomy 14 and 1. The Lord says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. People in covenant relationship with himself. Ye shall not cut yourselves. Negative ministry from the Lord. Ye shall not cut yourself, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people, a people for a possession unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Ah, that's a marvelous statement. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. That's very conclusive. These are the beasts which ye shall eat. Ah, this is delightful. The ox and the sheep and the goat. The hart and the roebuck and the fallow deer. And the wild goat and the pygarg. And the wild ox and the chamois. I kind of think that's a wild sheep. And the pygarg. Maybe some of the brethren will help us after. Sometimes they do. I think that's the antelope. Or similar to the antelope. What we call wild animals. That is, their habitat is not like the domestic around the farm, around the house. Their native element is in the bush, as we always spoke about it when we were boys, or in the forest. Among the trees and across in the fields and the rivers and the brooks and up on the hills. So he says, and every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud. Or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the pony. For they chew the cud, but they divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you, because they're unclean unto me, God says. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud. it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Then he goes on about the fishes in the water and the birds, the fowl in the air. And of course, we haven't got time to talk about that. And we really haven't got time to talk about all 10. God's gracious provision for Israel. You can't get any higher than 10, you know, 1 to 10. That's ordinal perfection. Then you have to start at 1 again. God had a full provision for his people in the Old Testament. And God has a full provision for his people in the New Testament, for you, for me. God is a very gracious God. And when he saves us, he doesn't leave us on our own. He makes a full provision. You know, it'd be an awful business to work for a master that was telling us what to do and what not to do and never fed us. It wouldn't last very long. That's not like our God. Wonderful provision. And we can liken these things in two ways. What we should eat and what we are. For in the Old Testament and in the New, we have God's people likened unto sheep, the lambs. We are the sheep of his pasture. That's the middle one, by the way. Oxen, sheep, and goats. Three domestic ones. And sometimes say what we are is what we eat. And what we eat is what we are. You don't believe that, eh? Well, I had an experience just recently about this. We have been seeking to visit some of our relatives that we have seen in years past, and some of them that we have not seen, that we have never seen. Most of them unconverted sinners. Some of them very good living people, but unconverted sinners. There was one I met years ago, many, many years ago, and I didn't have opportunity to see her this time, and I think the Lord was in it. But I did get news of her. She and the lady that she lived with for years, and I visited them many years ago, spoke to them. She is in a very, very failing condition. And when the, I don't know just what they call that person that comes in the emergency to the apartment and finds them in their condition and decides what to do, whether they should go to somebody else's place or to the hospital or what. But he said, what she's been feeding on, what she's been feeding on. And in so many words, this is what he said. This is my language. Smoke and a coke. And a coke and a smoke. And a smoke and a coke. And that's just about what she's been feeding on. Listen, not only the body is in a very bad state, but the mind is deranged. Why? Because of what she was feeding on. It wasn't entirely her fault, by the way, but that's beside the point. What you and I feed upon, physically, mentally, spiritually, morally, is our responsibility, primarily. If you don't believe it, well, I'd like to chat with you after. I won't take your ears off. Please don't take mine off either, because I can't listen to you. I didn't say that to make you laugh. I really meant that. I meant that. God had a full provision. Three is fullness. The fullness of deity. The fullness of man, spirit, soul, body. The fullness of time, past, present, future. No matter where you go, the Trinity is there. The Trinity of domestic animals God provided. Right at hand, oxen. Sheep, goats, not particularly fond of the last one. I don't know about you. Not too strong on the sheep either. A lamb served hot on a hot plate in a warm room, that's pretty good. But you don't always get it that way with that combination. The Lord Jesus, my blessed Lord, he fed on roast lambs, so it must be good. But the beef, well, you have grand beef here. They have grand beef back home. It's pretty nice. I'm not really a vegetarian, you know. I've always been carnivorous. I have, yeah. What we feed on is what we become. That's a principle. And principles will not change. No, no. God works on divine principles. His dealings change from time to time and dispensation to dispensation. But God's principles never change. They're like himself, like his character, like his being. So let's think for a few moments. Man, I'd just love to give somebody else a little time. You know, sometimes you get torn in two. You don't know what to do, whether you should get down there. Don't bother looking at that clock. That clock's wrong as far as I know. Anyway, let's think about the ox. The oxen. The calf. They shall grow up as calves. He likens his people to that. It's a grand thing to see young people in the assembly. Grand thing to see young people saved. Sitting at the back, wanting to be baptized, inquiring about what's the difference between the assembly and the denominations round about. How do you operate, as Brother Piercy says? He asked, how do you operate? Well, we operate according to the book. At least that's what I believe, and I expect you believe that. Where I've been recently in B.C., I see that you operate according to the book. Thank God. Oxen. He was like the ox. Strong to labor. In the gospel according to Mark, isn't that how you see him? He was ever doing the bidding of God, his Father, as the perfect servant. Behold my servant, in whom is all my delight. And so there he is. Immediately, straightway, forthwith, anon. All those words that mean right away, Johnny on the spot. Did it right away. We're so unlike him sometimes, aren't we? You know, I said to myself a long time ago, I think I've mentioned it somewhere around here lately, God's going to have his own way. He's my father, your father. God's going to have his own way. And since he's going to have his own way in the end, I might just as well let him have his way now. And the sooner the better. No matter what it is, even if it's a difficult thing or an unsavory thing, it's something that's repulsive to me. And there are a lot of things repulsive to me. The danger doesn't always do what he wants to, what the Lord wants him to do, because he likes doing it. There are some things, some tasks, you know, that they're very unsavory. You have the same problem, I know. I hope I'm getting across to you what I'm thinking about. My wife and I raised a family of three sons and three daughters. Should say three daughters and three sons, I suppose, because the firstborn was a daughter. And you can learn a lot from your children, you know. And you can learn a lot from the young people that come home with your children. We've attended in, from their teens on, we've had them to quite a number of conferences over the years. Going to meetings never drove them away, by the way. No, no. If the preachers don't give your family something, there's something wrong with the preachers. I mean, in private, in conversation, sitting with them, our children never ran away from the preachers, thank God. Or on the platform. So, sometimes in the car going home or at the table, breakfast the next day or standing around with them somewhere, I'd say kind of casually, well now, just what did you get out of the conference? I heard a story, a true story about that, by the way, and if I could remember it just right, it might fit in here, but I won't. So, anyway, sometimes they'd say, well, I like Mr. So-and-so. Why did you like Mr. So-and-so? Well, and they elaborated in detail why they liked Mr. So-and-so. They got something from Mr. So-and-so. And then somebody else's name would come up and they'd say, well, what was he getting at anyway? Well, the Lord have mercy on me if I go away from here and the people are starting to talk like that. What was he getting at? I hope you understand what I'm getting at. God has provided for us food in this blessed book, a full provision, and we have the responsibility to feed upon. Now look, the devil has lots of food for you and for me. Make no mistake about it. And he always serves his food the very best way with a poison inside and seal. Some of it works awful fast, and some of it works awful slowly. But they're both awful. And they're deadly. Oh, they're deadly. Make no mistake about it. If I began to tell you some of my experiences with English converts and French converts, I'm not talking about professors now. I'm talking about people I really believe got saved. And some of other people's converts, their work. And unsaved people that we visited following up New Testament work. I'm afraid I start crying here and I go and do that. The labor that God's people put into the contacts and the hours and labor they put in and the expense they put into and the prayer they put into seeking to reach souls and then lead them on. You see a work done for God and something established. And the way the devil brought in other food. And you know what it does to the sheep and to the lamb. Well, if you don't, I'm going to tell you in a minute. The ox, he was strong to labor. But you know, I read some years back, couldn't tell you just when or where, I thought it was apt for this passage because I was exercised about this passage at that time. It had a caption, that is a picture with a few words on it. And it was very apt. It had a picture of an ox. This was long, long ago. And it had on the picture on one side a yoke. And on the other side an altar. And in between a fine specimen of an ox. And then it had ready for either. That's like my blessed Lord Jesus. That's like your Savior. From the time he came, he was ready for either. And at God's time, always at God's time, in his service and in his sacrifice. Somebody was saying that the fruit is Christ in our life. Well, there it is. But you can only have it by feeding on the vine. The sap has to come out of the vine. The food has to come from God, from God's book. But it's not just a question of reading, it's a oh, no. I know dear folk, and they read it. And they read it. And they read it more regularly than a lot of God's people. Some of God's people don't read it regularly. I don't know. You've heard about the man, a true story. Where was his Bible? His wife says it's out in the car where you left it. In the pocket of the car 3 or 4 days ago. You know what that means? But it's not just reading the Bible, or reading a chapter, or reading 2 chapters, or reading 3 chapters. By the way, it's a good thing if you can read 3 times with your children and pray with them on the kitchen floor. That pays off. Or if you can't, twice a day. Or if you can't do that, once a day. Good thing to be consistent. Plus, if you're away, well, that's your dear wife has to do that. That's quite a job for the preacher's wife. Or some of the others that aren't preachers that work away on the law. I'm speaking about what I know and testify of what I've seen. Thank God he's always able. He's always faithful. He's been very good to us. Wonderful, the grace of God. But feed them. When we sat around the kitchen table, I'd say to the children, now, if you're saved, the Lord wants you to read and meditate. Read and meditate. Because if you read and meditate on the Word, feed on the Word, it'll feed the divine life that you have. And that's what you need, and that's what Dad needs too. And if you're not saved, by the way, that's the only way you can get divine life is through the Word. It's through the Word of God, the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. This is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. That's how we get born again, through the Word. Well, maybe you weren't thinking about a scripture in particular, brother. Maybe you came just as you were. Thank God He uses hymns too. But the truth is there. Truth is there. And you'll feed on the Word immediately after. Well, anyway, maybe we better go on from the ox to the sheep. And sheep, so different from an ox, or a calf, so different, you know. But it portrays our blessed Lord Jesus, and it portrays God's people too. And what I learned when I was a boy, in my unsaved days, it was a grand thing to feed on characters. Noble characters. I read a lot of missionary stories of saved missionaries, and I didn't know the word saved. Well, I knew it for saved from a fire or saved from drowning, but I didn't know the word saved as you understand it, as I do today, in the spiritual sense. And I fed on them. And characters in history, great men. Because there was usually a moral attached to the stories. I sometimes say, good books are good companions and bad books are bad companions. By the way, what kind of books do you have in your library? Remember a lady professed to get saved, and I think she did get saved. I really think she got saved. Not one of my converts, but we put a lot of time in there too. Cottage meetings and so on. Her husband got saved later on, she's gone to heaven. She spoiled her testimony now. I wonder why. Well, my mind goes back to those early days and had a big rack of books. And one thing she didn't do, she never got rid of. She never got rid of those books. I don't know how much they influenced her life. What's in your home, brother? What's in your home, sister? What hast thou in the home? What have they seen in the home? What's in the home? Good books are good companions and bad books are bad companions. Evil communications corrupt good manners, Paul says. And that's how I apply that scripture. You need to be very careful. We can be much in fellowship with the Lord and enjoying Him. And we can get so far away. You want me to get on that line? That's a sad line. That's crossed my path again since I left home. Gift won't keep us. It's only the grace of God will keep us. And we're morally obligated to respond to the grace of God, to do what He says. Just to do what He says. It'll be for His glory. Whatever's for His glory is for our blessing. So we have the sheep and the lambs. Sheep and the lambs. So different from the oxen. But there were the firstlings of his flock. Was that the sheep or the lamb? In the days of Abel, sacrifice or approach to God. There were the sacrifices of lambs in Israel. There was the continual burnt offering in the midst of Israel. Morning by morning, evening by evening. Beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. You know that. Sprinkling of the blood in Egypt? Certainly, yes. What did they feed on before they left Egypt? The lamb, the roast lamb, roasted with fire. Precious, blessed Savior on the cross. Smitten of God and afflicted. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Paul was full of the Old Testament scripture. He was feeding on Christ. In the scriptures, drawing fellowship with him. That's why his life was fruitful. Of course, they chewed the cud and they parted the hoof. what we feed on, we should be. We will be. We're carried by our nature to feed on certain things normally. That's the normal procedure, normal Christian experience, or normal unregenerate experience when we're in our sins and as people we meet around the podiums. Don't call them pigs, you know. Don't call them swine. But we have to recognize, we have to face facts what God says. So, they chewed the cud. Isn't that meditation in the believer's experience? I learned years ago there are two stomachs in a clean animal's interior. Found out it was wrong, the book was wrong. Now I expect there are four stomachs in the clean animal. Is that right, brother? Four stomachs before the food is assimilated. That takes time. You say, sure, I haven't got much time. That's a great tragedy, you know. I haven't got much time. I haven't really got enough time to read and to pray like the preachers do. I think the preachers are all grown on a great pedestal. Well, I remember a returned missionary from down south at a conference. He said something that stuck with me. I use it every once in a while. He said, one of the Christians, a young believer, a married woman, she had a lot of children, all steps and stairs, you know. And of course, she didn't have time, logically, you know. She's not like some of us. And the missionary encouraged her to read the scripture. Take time to read the scripture. So she found time. Brother Shiva said, I haven't got time. I've got to find time and take time. So this dear lady, as she went from the sink to her baby, on the other side, she passed the kitchen table where she'd put her Bible, open. And she got a snatch as she went past. She read a verse. And she began to meditate on it while she was looking after the baby. And then when she went to do something else, to attend the washing or something, she'd go past the table and read a little bit more and catch another snatch and meditate on it. She took time, she found time, even though she didn't have time. Not like the most of us today, we've got quite a bit of time. It's surprising how much time we've got if we want to take it that way, you know. You ever watch the oxen, or the cows, or the beef out in the field, and the sheep? I get a great kick out of them sometimes. Sometimes I honk my horn as I'm going down the road, or I open the window and I shout at them, just to get a reaction. Sometimes they look up, you know, all look up, and they all look down, they go up, they're feeding away again. Feeding away. Sheep spend an awful lot of time feeding, and oxen spend an awful lot of time feeding, so do beef. By the way, so do many goats. The goats do too. They do. They do. So they're a little bit different altogether, you know. They're altogether different. Of course, Christians are different one from another, too. Thank God. God is the God of unity, but God's the God of variety, too. So, here we have the sheep and the lambs. Well, if you can't be a ram, sister, you can be a lamb. Or you can be a sheep. The ram. Wonderful devotion. You know, something about King Saul, he was looking for his father's asses that were lost. But David was caring for his father's sheep. How we start out is very important. Very, very important. How we go on is very important. I was reading about that the other day, by the way. It's a little off the track here, but maybe somebody will get something out of it. Saul didn't have anything for the man of God, but his servant did. Isn't that shameful? Saul, whom God was going to raise up to be king, he didn't have anything for the man of God, the prophet Samuel, but his servant did. Takes me back to Toronto. And I went across the city to hear a missionary years ago, many, many years ago.
There's a man there, I won't tell you his name. I put a couple of dollars in his hand. I think it was a $2 bill. Not very much, you know. But I was only making about $9 a week in those days, 60 hours a week. He said, "Thanks, brother, very much. That's the first I've got for several days. I'd have wished it was a $10 bill." I felt kind of sick. But God provides. God provides. And He provides for His people. So they'll be lambs and sheep well nourished. Well, we can say we are the sheep of His pasture. He is our shepherd. And so that we can walk a separated life. That's an outward mark. Who can see meditation? Well, I remember dear brother Grattan going along, an elderly man, when we were working in French that time, and had his head back, and had quite a snooze. I said, "You're asleep, always allow you to meditate." He wasn't meditating, he was snoozing. But mind you, sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need a good rest. Sometimes that's the best preparation for a gospel meeting. You need a good rest. Our bodies get tired out. But we need to feed. We need to feed on the Word of God. Maybe you're going to stone me now. I mean, out of town. You know. I'm going to talk to you about it anyway. What do you read in literature? How do you spend your time? I wasn't born yesterday, you know. No, no. There are lots of you here older than me and older in Christ than I am. I know that. I respect that. But I have quite a number of years in Christ and in the Assembly since 1937. It's a great change. Right across the country. Thank God for what you have here. I say thank God for what's of God. God bless you all. But you know, when God saved us and God did a marked work in Mimico, there wasn't any gospel hall in those days. There's a conference there now. In the spring, Mimico Gospel Hall. When God saved us, we sat down with the shepherds, the fathers, and the assembly, in the circle, in the basement. Quite a number of us gotten saved, and the time came when we asked for baptism. I was the first one, and I had to wait for the rest. I don't think I was too impatient, but I was impatient. And they spoke around to us as they sat among us. And they said, "Sam, do you still like to go to the show?" "Oh, you wouldn't ask that today, would you?" "Well, why not?" "Because he loved to go to the show, Sam." "Oh, he loved to go to the show." "No," he says, "I don't go to the show since God saved me." Nobody told him not to go there. "Oh, no, nobody told him not to go. They just asked him." Roland Labonte in Montreal, when he told us his conversion, he got saved a little while before me, and I met him years after. Loved to listen to him preach on the street corner. He only had one sermon. It was his conversion. And I always enjoyed it, by the way. I always enjoyed listening to him preaching in French, his conversion story, and intertwining the scriptures. But he told me, he said, there's a nice story attached to that, when he finally found the French assembly, was brought there, and he got exercised about baptism. And he asked the brethren to baptize. He said, "Roland, do you still smoke?" And he said, "Yes." Well, they said, "We'll wait a while." "We'll wait a while," they said. And he began to think about it. When he stood on the street corner and watched and listened to the brethren preaching in the market square in the center of Montreal, said, "I couldn't think of my blessed Lord Jesus with a cigarette in between his fingers, like I have." And when Vincent Daly came in to visit him in the drugstore, what was he feeding on, eh? What was he feeding on? When Vincent Daly came in, and he saw Vincent coming in to visit him in the drugstore, there's quite a story attached to Roland's conversion and how he went on and so on. And he'd just lit a cigarette up and put it on the cash. And then he was going to do something else. He saw Vincent. He's out there. He thought him as a man of God. And so he is, by the way. I've known him for a long time, since 1937. And he said to himself, "Oh, if I could only get that smoke out of the air." He was so ashamed. That's natural. That's normal for a Christian to feel that way when they battle and battle. Some people don't have any trouble with the cigarettes, you know, but some do. And he did for months. One day, he saw that it was sin before God, and he cut it off by the grace of God. Everybody's experience isn't just the same. Oh, no, some of them are fun. I never had any trouble with that. Because I didn't smoke. That's a stupid thing to do, smoke. I don't tell people that, you know. I mean, personally. My brother smoked all his life. That's what he, one of the things he was feeding. Unconverted sinner. Still unconverted, poor soul. Prayed for him ever since 1937. But, you can stop if you want to stop. Whether it's the smoke or the drink or whatever it may be, if you want to, it's in the will. And you will to eat this or you will to eat that. You will to feed on this or you will to feed on that. You will to keep company with this or you will to keep company with that. I remember my brother coming up. If I'd have told him it was a filthy habit, he might have hit me in the face. Or maybe not quite that bad, but he really gone at me with his tongue at least. But I overheard him saying to my dear wife, you know, our home, about 2 or 3 years likely after he had quit it, he said, the doctor came in and he said, "Ed, now this is a serious operation you're going to have, and I want you to stop smoking." So he took the cigarette from his mouth and he snubbed it out, and that was the end of it. An unconverted sinner can do that. What can a Christian do that's in fellowship with God? They can feed on what they should feed on. Well, and what about TV? That's one of the greatest curses on earth. When we preached in Einstein and God did a mighty work there, in those days when we had, I don't know, 9.5 weeks meeting, I think, and God worked and God saved and there's fruit in the assembly to this good day in those meetings. They closed up the theater. You know why? Not because of us. Because the TV came in. They're running competition with the TV, and it's never been established since. The soul has never been established there again, reestablished, because of the TV. I call it the sewers of Hollywood. Pardon me. I call it the sewers of Hollywood. We were living in Montreal North when it came across the markets of the United States and Canada. And this was the announcement. Sylvania will bring the world into your living room. Said it to my dear wife, "I don't want the world in our living room." I don't. I mean that. You get the world in your living room and you'll feed your children for the fire flames of hell. Or you get it in the rec room and it'll wreck them. It will indeed. Or you say, "Well, I'm going to eat something with it." Well, it won't do your own soul any good. It won't do your own soul any good. This is what we need to feed on. Well, you see, there's some good programs. It reminds me of my dear sister-in-law. She said, after I got saved, she said, "Bert, we'll pay your way. We want you to go to the show and see this good religious movie." No. We have something better. We have the Word of God to feed on, which speaks to us of Christ in all His grace and in all His glory. We can feed on Christ, meditate on Christ, and assimilate the thoughts that God gives us by the Spirit into our souls to be like Him, to rejoice in the Lord. God help us to do it. Well, there, time's gone. We're not going to get at the goat. Oh, I must get at the goat. I must, brother, for a moment. Look, there he is. God's elders are to be as he goats going before the flock, and don't follow anyone else. Only he goats that go before the flock. The Lord Jesus. You know what the goats like? Passing around here, passing around there. He can find seed where it's a lot of rocks and a lot of cobblestones and a lot of cement and a tuft of grass here and a tuft of grass there, and he's prancing up the hillside here and down again. But the shepherds say they oftentimes use the goat.
Well, I'd love to have a little more time on the goat.
But anyway, there he is. And he's going up, and he leads the sheep up, and up, and up, and up, and up. That's what our blessed Lord Jesus does. Brother Shivas used to say it's not up and down. It's down and up. Because the last one is up. Arise, my love, my fair one. Come away. He's going to call us up. We're going to meet him in the air. Perhaps today. Perhaps today. He's gone on before. He's the great leader. The Lord helps us to keep our eyes on him, feed on him, our blessed Lord Jesus.